Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
Once again, it's a pleasure and an honor to be here standing before you all tonight. To our visitors that are with us, thank you for joining us tonight. We hope and pray that if you have not yet done so, you'll be willing to share your contact information with us. If this is not your first time with us, well, welcome back. Thank you again for being amongst us. And to our brethren as well, it's always a joy to be here together. So, it is Wednesday, and we have been studying the book of Proverbs. We've been seeing the Proverbs, and we've now entered into chapter 4. What have we seen so far about the first two verses of chapter 4? Brother Kevin? Okay, Brother Kevin?
I think this is where he branches out. Instead of speaking to his own son, he's speaking to the children in general, the people in general.
Very good. So we see his change in wording, right? He's no longer saying your father, and he's no longer saying my son, but rather hear my children, the instruction of a father, right? So remember that Solomon here is now thinking as a king. And the value of seeing the way he begins chapter 4 is teaching us that wisdom is a very essential and necessary thing in society, right? He's not only talking to those who are without fathers, meaning orphans, but now he's also speaking to those children who perhaps do not have wise parents, right? Those children who don't have wise guidance at home. So notice how King Solomon in this point, right, decides to extend his wisdom not only at home, but he decides to extend it beyond home. If someone can please turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and if you can read verse 14 through 16 for me. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 through 16 for me.
You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bunch of bushes, but on a candlestick. And to give light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven.
So, what is the purpose of light?
To be seen.
To reveal, right? To be seen. To guide. Notice that wisdom in the Old Testament is always referred to as what? Light. And then John takes the same thought in 1 John chapter 1 and in chapter 2 when he speaks about that God is light and there is no darkness in him. If we say that we love God and hate our brother, we are what? Liars, and therefore we are not light, right? You go to Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 14, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Truthfully, the translation should say, whom you shine as sunbeams in the world. That Greek word there isn't just referring to any kind of light, it's referring to a resplendent, a very mighty and powerful light, and is referring to the rays of the sun, right? A sunbeam. So our light shouldn't just shine, our light should radiate, right? Our light should be very powerful, something that cannot be confused. This, I was thinking about this earlier today. If you will, turn with me now to Exodus, right? And do you remember the ninth plague? Does anyone remember what the ninth plague was?
I do.
You do? Okay.
Darkness,
right? Exodus chapter 10. Okay, Exodus chapter 10. And we're going to read verses 21 through 23. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But pay attention to the last part of the verse. But all the children of Israel had light and their dwellings. Now, the type of darkness that was in Egypt could be felt. Do you think everyone knew how to get to Goshen? Do you think that during these 3 days anyone would be lost as to where the location of Goshen was? No. Why am I saying Goshen? Why am I mentioning Goshen? That's where the Israelites were dwelling. And what was found among their dwelling place? Light. So notice, brethren, that we, as a wise people, we should be easily found by our wisdom. We should be easily found by our devotion and dedication to learning wisdom. And this is why, when we go back to Proverbs 4, Solomon, right, he is understanding and he is teaching us by that, just that simple change in word, right? That simple change, making it plural now, and by saying, you know, my children. You know, it reminds me again of John. My little children, these things I have written to you, right? He's speaking as a loving father, and we mentioned Paul's example with Corinthians, right? You may have many teachers, but you have one spiritual father. So, pay attention to verse 2. The reason why he wants to shine as a light, and he not only wants himself as a king to be a lighthouse, he wants the entire nation of Israel to be that beacon on behalf of God, that beacon of wisdom, if you will. Why? For I give you good doctrine. For I give you good doctrine. He wasn't just teaching them good skills. He wasn't just teaching them life skills. No, he was giving them something that was going to bring forth the good form of wisdom. The wisdom from above. The wisdom that is able to extend one's life. The wisdom that is able to produce more blessings in his life. The wisdom that above all can secure an everlasting life. So notice, brethren, that our lights should shine brightly. Our influence, our example, should be a beacon of light, a sunbeam in the midst of a generation where darkness can be touched, right? Where darkness can be filled. We should be Goshen unto ourselves. We should be the Goshen that anyone who sees us can see that they are in darkness because we are in light. But in Matthew 5:16, Jesus declares how that light shines. What makes our wisdom shine, brethren? Let your light so shine through what? Your godly conduct. Do not forsake my law. The very first thing that our wisdom, if it is wisdom from above, is going to demonstrate is that we're not going to get rid of those things that are godly. We're going to cherish them. We're going to hold on to them. We're not going to dismiss them, and we're not going to turn our backs on them. Apostasy is of fools. Faithfulness is of the wise. You see, when we apostatize, when we turn away from God's word, when we turn away from his commandments, we are being fools because we're turning away from that which is good, right? But when we hold on to that which was good, and we hold on to it with all of our might and all of our strength, like Philadelphia did, right? You have little strength, but you have not denied my name. They weren't the strongest, but with whatever strength they had, they kept their integrity, right? They were wise. They were wise in at least this one area where God, or Christ rather, points out. So one of the first things, brethren, that begins to stand out, that makes us stand out, that differentiates us from the rest of the world, is that we uphold and we carry God's law in our minds, in our lives, in our choices, always. Everything we say, everything we do, however we react, however we act, we try the best of our ability to always filter it through God's holy word. See, this is why it's in 1 Peter, or in 2 Peter, excuse me, chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, or excuse me, the Apostle Peter, teaches us something very valuable. And pay attention to what Peter says there. Actually, 1 Peter, I apologize, chapter 1. How he begins in verse 13 and 14, but we will be stopping at verse 16. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children. So to forsake the law is the same as being disobedient to God's law, isn't it? To forsake the law is the same as not heeding His commandments. Notice that to have our minds girded, right? To be sober-minded, to have our hope resting fully on that grace, is to be obedient. That word "as" tells us, well, this is how you fulfill verse 13. This is how you demonstrate whether your mind is fully set on the spiritual things. You walk in His ways, you follow His commandments, and you live as He wants us to live. Not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance. You see how ignorance and folly go hand in hand? Sometimes we can be foolish, not because we are foolish for the sake of foolish, but sometimes our ignorance can make us fools, right? You know, it's happened to me before where someone will say a word, and I won't say that I don't know it, so I go on with the conversation. And then, you know, I have a beautiful soon-to-be wife who catches on to these things, and she just smiles, keeps going on the conversation, and then she tells me, "Do you know what I'm talking about?" And I have two choices. I can either lie, and then she's going to test me, because of course Shara's going to test me. Or I can tell her the truth and tell her that I didn't know what she's talking about because I didn't understand what the word is. Sometimes we can be the fool by simply not knowing. But there's a difference between not knowing because I have never learned versus not knowing simply because I did not give it the attention it required. In one area, I had no choice but to be ignorant because I simply didn't know. And the other one, I'm choosing to remain in ignorance. I'm choosing to stay in that state of ignorance. And that's the warning found in Proverbs 4:2. Do not forsake my law. Why shouldn't you forsake it? Because it is good doctrine. Follow it. Be obedient, right? Verse 15, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. There's how our light shines. There's how we are sunbeams. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Without God's word, did man know how to be holy in the presence of God? Without God's word, do we even have an idea of what it means to be holy, as God is holy? So, if I keep trying to tell myself that I don't need to know the Bible and yet still be holy, I'm lying to myself, aren't I? I'm lying to myself. This is why the study of God's word is what's emphasized in chapter 4. The study of God's words is the emphasis of chapter 4. In Proverbs 4, essentially what Solomon is doing is, just because you've been trained, just because I've taught you, just because you're ready, doesn't mean you shouldn't keep studying. It doesn't mean that you don't have more to learn. The difference is now it's your turn to learn on your own. Use what I've taught you to live your life, chapter 3, but now build and continue from where I left off. In regards to the temple, what did David contribute? What was that? Okay. What else did he contribute?
The stuff, all the building material, everything, gold, silver.
The plans. David contributed the plans. What does that mean, Brother Chuck, that he contributed to plans? Put it in modern day phrases.
Well, let's see. The design, the layout, how it was to be built.
So David gave him what? The blueprint. Well, if David gave him the blueprint, what does that mean that David did? He drew it up. But what did David not do? Who built it? How did Solomon build it? Did he take his father's plans and throw it away? He followed his father's blueprint, but he also used the material his father had gathered. But is that all that Solomon did? No. He added material to it, didn't he? He found the workers to do it. In fact, he went into a treaty with the king who could provide more lumber, didn't he? And then he also made a treaty with that same king to find the best stonemasons that you could find. Quarry masters, right? Pay attention to how Solomon picked up where his father left off. His father started the work, the son finished it. Let's now go to Proverbs 4:3. Let's go now to Proverbs 4:3. Yes.
The way he finished it, and it shouldn't have been finished with him. It should have been a continuation. He finished it. He finished something that wasn't meant to be finished.
And that's sad, right? Because Rehoboam had nothing else to contribute to it. He should have, but unfortunately he didn't, right? But notice why I'm bringing this up. Chapter 4, verse 3. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words, keep my commands, and live. What is Solomon teaching here? Who has teenage children? Raise your hand if your teenager has never told you that you don't understand them and that you don't know how their age is different and how their time is different. Oh, so we've all done it, huh? But weren't we the ones who said it once too? You know, my father, when I was younger, I remember in the men's meetings, because as you know, I grew up in Spanish congregations, and the tragedy is that for the first 30 years of my life, I never had the privilege to work or serve under a congregation that had an eldership. So we sadly had men's meetings, right? But one of the things that my father would always bring up in the men's meetings is he would always push for the young men who had been baptized to be allowed to voice their ideas. And when they would ask him, well, why, if they have no experience? Well, one day there was a day when we too didn't have the experience and somebody believed in us. And the way that we learned was by the experienced one teaching us where we were wrong and where we were right, we were able to grow and mature. Solomon here is essentially telling those who are listening to them, I've been where you're at. I understand what you're going through. What I'm sharing with you, I received. I'm not giving you something that's new. I'm not giving you something that's coming from straight from my heart or my mind. I am not the source of this wisdom. I am giving you what I received. And as we see that Solomon changed it, right, to my children, and he's speaking as a king, there were some in his kingdom who probably realized or remembered of whom he spoke, right? You see, David was loved by the Israelites, wasn't he? He was so loved that even under the New Testament, their hope was always for whose throne to be established? The throne of David. You see, when we read those titles, the Law of Moses, the Throne of David, the Bosom of Abraham, these were beloved characters. These were beloved people by the Jews. They were people that they cherished, they were people that they loved, they were people that they respected and admired. So notice how Solomon is using his father's example, and how he's bringing his father's memory. And one of the greatest things that I was able to read when I was studying, and I caught this, and rather I confirmed what I thought, we get a rare glimpse into Solomon's childhood, don't we? We get a rare glimpse into the life of Solomon as a child and as a young man in under his father's tutelage. Not only under his father's tutelage, but notice in verse 3, when I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother. So was it only David who taught him? Bathsheba taught him too. And the way she raised him, the way she treated him with that special attention, right? It's interesting because when we read that, we think about what Nathan sent to call Solomon because he was beloved by God, right? The prophet Nathan, there in 1 Samuel 12, when Solomon is born, God sends him to give him a name, doesn't he? And his name essentially means beloved of God or beloved of the Lord. So when it talks about Bathsheba seeing him as her only son, there was something special about this young man. There was something that was unique about this young man. He was a special student, if you will. Someone who, from a very tender age, understood the value of wisdom. Who else did that under the New Testament? And not Timothy is not who I have in mind. Someone greater than Timothy. The Lord Jesus Christ. How old was he? He was 12. Where was he? And what was he doing in the temple? Before teaching, what was he doing?
He was standing toe-to-toe with the Pharisees and the doctors of the law.
But before that, why did he go to the temple? He was worshiping. He was worshiping. He went with his father and his mother as they customarily went. Notice how even though he was a son of God, he knew the wisdom of obeying his earthly parents. He did not dismiss their teachings. He did not dismiss their training. Because if anyone could recognize the source from where they received it, it was the Son of God himself. Pay attention to the fact that before Jesus went, as Brother Kevin said, toe-to-toe with the doctors of the law, right? Jesus was not going toe-to-toe with his parents. He was submissive to their training. And he listened to the instruction of his father and the direction of his mother. And how does that section continue? And the young man or the boy grew in stature and in wisdom. Say that again, Brother Kevin.
Favor with God and man.
And he was in favor with God and man. There's something special about Joseph's son. There's something different about that carpenter's son. Well, what was showing the difference in him? What was showing, or what was shining the specialty in him? His obedience. His wisdom was displayed in his obedience. He was obeying Joseph and Mary because he was heeding God's commandments. You see that? Solomon reveals to his children, right, to his pupils, to those who are listening to him here in the psalm, I was where you were. And what made me who I am today was listening to the instruction of my father, following the direction of my mother. Remember when Solomon was about to take the throne, what did David do? Did David just hand over the kingdom? David gave him instructions. David not only told him what to do with the temple and where to find the material and the plans, but David also gave him instructions about walking with all of his heart in the ways of the Lord. Bathsheba was the one who helped secure Solomon's throne. She gave Solomon instructions as to how to deal with his treacherous brother. She warned him about what he was trying to do. She helped him secure his throne. And pay attention to the fact that Solomon, up to that point, was an obedient son, even though he was king. Even though he was a husband, he still heeded the voice of his mother. He still heeded the voice of his father, because he found wisdom in that. So in chapter 4, verse 2, verse 3 and verse 4, it shows us the great impact that a godly parent who takes the time to instruct and direct their children can have in the life of their children. See, Solomon had his own children now. Solomon was a father himself, and he was king of Israel. We don't know how many years had passed when he wrote this book, or at least I don't know yet how many years had passed when Solomon wrote this book that David had passed away. But the impact that David's instruction had on Solomon's mind is clearly seen throughout this entire book. Remember, we compared Proverbs 1 to Psalm 1 to show how he had his father's instructions in his mind. Notice now how in chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, he's bringing that back up. He's relating to his audience. He's connecting with them. He's showing empathy to show them, if you value my example, well, follow my example as to what I did when I was a son. Because I'm giving you what I received. And one day you have to give your child what you received. The other thing that it teaches us is Solomon here shows a little bit of humility. He's declaring, I'm not the source of knowledge. I'm not the source, nor am I the root of this wisdom that I'm now imparting on you. I received it from my father. My father received it from his father. And his father received it from his father, and so on and so on. If we take the lineage of David, we can trace it all the way back to whom? All the way to Adam, can't we? And who did Adam receive wisdom from? God himself. What are we still imparting today? God's wisdom. When we instruct our children, when we're teaching our young people, we have to be sure that we're teaching them that what we're giving them isn't ours. That what we're giving them comes from the all-knowing God himself. And this is why it's valuable for them to continue to study it. This is why it's valuable for us, right? As adults, as parents, God willing, one day my fiance and I will be parents after we're married, right? But this is why it's valuable that when we do instruct the child, we make sure that the child understands from an early age that what they're receiving is good doctrine. We're going to teach them how to study the law of God so that they can come to their own convictions and conclusions through the study of the Word of God. Brethren, this is how we begin to solidify the future of our lineage, right? And even though it's not a guarantee, if we do our part, our hope and our prayers for our children to be good, godly citizens of the kingdom increases because we just help them in getting on that path. In chapter 4, verse 5, notice, get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Well, that's teaching us, right? That wisdom should be heard. Nobody is born already known, right? Nobody is born already having all the answers to this world. We all have to learn. Instruction is key. In verses 5 through 9, He gives us actions that we should take with concerning or regards to wisdom. If you will, the proper handling of wisdom. In verse 5, he teaches us that we have to get wisdom. We have to get understanding. In other words, we have to be willing to learn. We have to be willing to sit at the feet of the master before we can become a master ourselves. If we're never willing to sit at the feet and the instruction of somebody, then we're never going to be wise. Again, if you read that passage about Jesus, what he was doing, he wasn't the only one speaking. The Bible says that Jesus would listen to the teachers and then he would ask questions. Jesus heard and listened first, and then he would reply and ask his questions later. And they marveled. They marveled at his understanding of the law. Well, this shows that Jesus paid close attention to his doctrine, the doctrine he was receiving, doesn't it? See, we want our children to ask us questions. We want our young people to ask questions. We want newborn Christians to ask questions. We should never grow impatient of them, of any of anyone asking questions. We want our mature Christians to ask questions. We should never be afraid. We should have the humility that if we don't know the answer, you know what? I don't know, let me go study it. I will try to find what the Bible says and come back and give you an answer. But why are questions good? Because that shows active listening. That shows desire to want to learn. Right? Notice that in chapter 4, verse 5, Solomon is encouraging that. He's encouraging his son, hey, get wisdom. Get understanding. It's not just going to be given to you. Take it. Well, how do you take it? Ask questions. If you don't understand something, ask. See, this is why you always hear me Sunday morning and Wednesday night say there's a time for silence and there's a time for not being silent. Have you noticed a difference when most people in our class participate, how quickly time goes and how much richer the class is, versus when I'm the only one speaking and people are afraid to raise their hand and we have those big gaps of silence? Do we want wisdom? Do we want understanding? How much do we want it? How badly do we want it? If we don't ask questions, we don't want it bad enough. If we don't participate, well, we don't really care about it. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. A lot of what I learned in math when I was in high school, I know it and I remember it because I was the one always asking the questions, well, why does a parabola work this way? Why is it that cosine and sine added together equals tangent? How does this apply when it comes to real life? I still remember the answers to those questions because I love math and I wanted to know more about it. I remember in history, well, why would Aaron Burr shoot? Not Burr, Burr, shoot. Alexander Hamilton. What, you know, he was a senator from New York. What did he have to be jealous of? Oh, it's, well, because he wanted to be president and Hamilton's not backing him up caused him to lose that. Why do I still remember that? Most of the time, the majority of the things that I remember is because I was the one asking about them. I put an interest in it. I invested my interest and I invested my attention. And because I did that, I wanted to make sure that I understood what I was being taught. So in verse 5, we have to actively listen. We have to do our part. We have to be willing to receive instruction, but we have to receive it with a great joy, right? Verse 6, we'll have to wait until next Wednesday. But here is where we pause for tonight. Are there any questions or any comments before we close out with the prayer? Okay, if you will, please bow with me. Our cherished Father and our beloved King, we call upon thy holy name because, Father, we have been granted that blessing that we are not worthy of, but we have been granted it because of the blood of thy precious Son. Father, it is because of him, Lord, and his sacrifice, but also because of our obedience and our obedient faith, that we now, Lord, can draw near to thee because his blood washed away our sins, but also opened that door and venue for us to be able to come into thee, to find thee with thy scepter of grace extended to us. Thank you, Father, for that blessing. Thank you, Father, for that great honor that we know that we do not deserve. Father, thank you for granting us another day, another evening in which we can study of thy word, and that we, Father, can learn more about these proverbs that were inspired by thee. But grant us, Father, the strength, Father, to go home, to study these words again, to research them, and to confirm if indeed, Father, your word has been rightly divided tonight. And that, Lord, if that is the case, that we may have the boldness to shine brightly before men through our godly conduct, so that the glory may be yours and not ours, Father. Lord, if it be your will, please grant us, Lord, life and time so that we can be back here on Saturday, so that we as thy church can go out, Lord, into the world to knock on doors and try to share the gospel with those who are willing to receive it. And that, Father, those who are unable to join us on that day, that they may return with us and be with us on Sunday, on that first day of the week, so that together, in joy and with love, we can be true worshipers of thine. Father, be with us as we return home. And thank you once more for granting us safe passage here, as we now humbly also request that it be your will, grant us safe passage back home. We pray this not because we're worthy, but we do it in the glorious and mighty name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.